We've been preaching these days out of the book of Hebrews, and we've not really been doing a verse-by-verse expository of working our way through. We've been kind of hitting the high spots. But we found in our study the very first key, or the key to understanding the entire epistle, was found in verse number 1 of chapter 6, where the apostle urged the believers, these believing Hebrew Christians, he says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." Or that word perfection means maturity. Let us move on. Let us grow up. And leaving those first principles, it doesn't mean that the principles that we learn and the things that we learn aren't valid and aren't good. They are. But after a period of time, we need to move from the bottle to the meat. And there's a transition. You have a baby, you start on the bottle, then you go to that soft baby food, and then you'll wish that they were still on it because your grocery bills, when they start eating steak and more, two of them, We used to make Andrew, a nice steak. Now he wants two steaks. That's just the way they are. And they do grow up. But anyway, this is the whole thing. The apostle, the writer here in the book of Hebrews is wanting the Christians to go on unto perfection. Why? Well, he told us in verse number 12 of chapter 5, he says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat." There was a time in their life they should be teaching others, but they were still having to be taught themselves. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought of blessings. Blessings. God has many blessings for His people. And since there are so many, there must of necessity be a first. Would you not agree? There must be a first blessing. And there's many more that will follow. There's a second blessing. And then third, and a fourth, and a fifth, and on and on and on. I have received multiple blessings just this week. I have received multiple blessings since the day I received Christ as a 7-year-old boy back in 1965. I don't know what number I'm on, probably 4 billion. Trillion, probably as high more blessings than the deficit, our nation's deficit. There's got to be a first. Now, and then there'll be followed by a second and a third and so on. So these two are clearly defined. The first and what I want to call the second blessing or a definite work of God in our life. Now, the first, the old Methodist church used to call it a second blessing. They were referring to a filling or a baptizing of the Holy Spirit. Well, we know that we receive the Holy Spirit the moment we get saved. The Bible says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. So we have the Holy Spirit. That's not what we're talking about. So just hang with me and I'll try to explain this. So the first blessing is that of salvation. The greatest. Because without that first blessing, you're not going to get to the second, or the third, or the fourth. So we have to start. The first blessing is that of salvation. The second blessing is what we call the victory, or the on to that obedient life. Finding it in the will of God. And that's what the apostle is writing here, the writer here, for us to go on. We no longer need to be taught. We ought to be teachers. And so that area of victory, an obedient servant to Him who has saved us. So the first blessing of salvation, all believers share alike. Every one of us, we share it alike if you've been born again. But the second blessing is reserved only for those who are willing to pay the price. And let me explain this. It is a sad fact, but many sincere but mistaken believers have corrupted or distorted the meaning of what we mean by this second blessing, or and attribute it to all sorts of unscriptural methods and unscriptural feelings and unscriptural emotions. I learned a long time ago, we cannot trust your feelings. Feelings will deceive you. You can feel a lot of things and it not be true. When I cut my finger off many years ago, and they picked it up, I picked it up out of the sawdust, and they sewed it back on, kind of fused it back together. Some of you just now noticed it. It looks kind of crooked, doesn't it? But when I drink tea, I'm very proper. All right? That little finger sticks out there. I'm just waiting for my invitation from the Queen, you know, to show off. But there was years that went by that I felt like I could move that finger. And it's been frozen ever since. And I would actually, ouch. That was, you know, it didn't move. It wouldn't move. Feelings are deceiving. Emotions can be deceiving. Now, it is not a baptism. We're not talking about a baptism in the Spirit or a second definite work of salvation. You get saved once and for all. All right? There is not the doctrine that you can lose your salvation, fall from salvation, and come back and get saved again and again and again and again. That is not found in the Bible. It is instead a definite blessing which comes when a believer solely faces the claims of Christ upon his or her life and determines by God's grace, by His sufficient grace, that they're going to forsake everything which does not please God in their life. They're going to, if it doesn't please God, doesn't bring glory to God, by His grace, His enablement, His sufficient grace for us to do that. We can't do it within ourselves, but He has provided ample grace for us to do that and lay it aside for His glory. Now, it may be accomplished, it may be accompanied, should I say, by deep emotions. I'm an emotional person sometimes. I cry. I watch old Shep or some of those old movies. I'll cry. And if you want to cry, I'll cry with you. So if you need somebody to cry with, call me. You just provide the popcorn and I'll come over. But whatever, I am an emotional person. My wife is very emotional. Very. Sometimes I look at her and say, what's wrong with you? And we're watching the same movie. But she is very emotional. This may accompany, it may be accompanied by strong emotions. All right? And feelings. Or it may come without even shedding a tear. Just a matter of fact. It may come in response to a powerful sermon on the subject of dedication. Or it may take place in the quietness of one's room as they seek God by God's will by prayer and by searching the Scriptures. It may come at the time of conversion. I've heard preachers say that after they got saved, they answered the call to preach. I'm not questioning that. That wasn't my case. I was 7 years old when I got saved. Could I preach? Oh, yeah, I could preach. I preached to Pooch and Sandy and my dogs. We had church. I mean, we had a little old hen house down there, and we'd get it together, my cousins. They'd lead the singing. I'd get up and preach. Pooch got saved. Well, that's when we believed you could lose your salvation. He got saved a lot. We'd give an altar call, they'd bring the dog down. You say, well, why are you praying? That's disrespect. That's what was our life. Kids will play what is real to them. Amen. We played church. The sad thing, so many people still play in church. I didn't come to play. I come to have church. Amen. So we see here that it may be in response to these things. It may come at the time of conversion or after a long or a time afterwards. But it is a definite experience accompanied by a definite result and blessing. There are many blessings, a third, a fourth, and so on, which are just as definite whenever a believer, as they grow in grace, there's a growing process, as they grow in grace, God does a work, and it's a definite work. And it might be a year from now, maybe 2 years from now. But as they go through this growing process, God definitely does a work. And as they grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they receive new light from the Word, not a new revelation. We have it complete. But as we understand it and receive the Word, and a lot of times people look at something, why haven't I ever seen that before? You couldn't handle it before. Now you've graduated from the bottle. You're starting to get a little bit of meat. Amen? And so we couldn't handle it. It seems new to us. You come running to me, Pastor, let me show you something. I said, well, yeah, it's been there for a while. Really? I just found it last week. And it's been there all a while. And listen, that's why this is an artesian well. I don't ever get tired of it. There's something new every time I open the Word of God. It's alive. Because of the abuse of terms like a second blessing, I'm going to stop calling it that. And I'm going to use biblical terms, more biblical terms. That like scriptural terms like yielding, like obedience, forsaking self, following Christ. Those are all biblical terms. Now, that's where the writer wants us to go. All these believers, he's writing to believing Christians, believing Hebrews. But he also says, now, you want to go there, you need to go there, but I want you to show you an example. I want you to go back. Now, they would have, it'd be very vivid to them. They would go back into their history. And he brings out Israel's experience. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the writer is pleading with these Hebrew Christians to go on to this blessing of victory and reminds them of their of Israel's experience. They were saved out of Egypt. All right? Moses commanded them to take the blood of a lamb. And there was many other plagues, but this was the final one. The death angel came through. They were to take the blood of a lamb. They were to kill that lamb, that innocent animal, take the blood and put it on the doorpost. And they were to go in and eat that lamb. And that night, the death angel came through. And every household, whether it was Jew or Egyptian, whether it was a believer or non-believer, every household, and whichever one had the blood over the doorpost, the death angel would go by, pass by. But when there wasn't no blood, he would go in and the firstborn of that house perished that night. God had saved Egypt and brought them out. He had saved them from, or God had saved Israel, brought them out of Egypt when they believed God's command concerning the blood. Later, they were challenged with a second command. Much later, they went through the Red Sea. You know the story. God, the armies of Pharaoh pursuing up on them. The Red Sea in front of them. Mountains on either side. God performed a miracle. Opened it up. They went across on dry ground. Their feet didn't get muddy. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I'm a Bible believer. The Bible says they went across on dry ground. And the armies of Pharaoh could not pursue because God blocked them with the pillar of fire. What a story. And then as he lifted the pillar of fire, after the Israelites were safely on the other side, the armies of Pharaoh went through, and man, they thought they were making ground now. There they are. They go whipping those horses a little bit faster, a little bit harder. God caved in all that water. You know, archaeologists have found chariot wheels in the Dead Sea. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, now again, this is for believers. Amen. But they found them. And this is the experience the writer is bringing out. They came out of Egypt under the blood. They went through the Red Sea. Now they are commanded to go, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse number 21. They are to go up and possess, talking about the land. They were faced with a decision. Any of you ever had a decision? I don't like all of them. I don't like making them sometimes. But there's some of them are necessary. We have to. I did not decide. Someone said they like my sport coat. And Julie, I did not pick it out. It's one decision I don't have to do on Sunday morning. I look over. That's what I'm wearing. Because my wife is already, she's relieved me of that decision. So if I look bad some days, it's her fault. But since I look good, I do. All right? No, it's her fault I look good. But she alleviates that decision. And I'm going to tell you something. They came up to a decision. It was either go on or go back. God told them, I've redeemed you out of the land. You can now go up or you can go back. Some of you are at that point right now, and you've been at that point for a while. And it's time to make that decision. Go up or go back. They were faced with this decision. The promise they neglected is what they chose the life of ease in the wilderness. They said, we can't go. There's giants in the land. There's walled cities in the land. Oh, I know it flows with milk and honey, but... And that's just the way we are. I know God loves me, but... I know God's able to save me, but... You know what butts? Billy goats. Sheep don't butt. The goats do. Pam! Pam! All the time. I'm telling you something. They were told to go up and possess the land. And they were faced with this. The promise they neglected, this is the promise, the promise they neglected is that I have sworn to give this land to your fathers. They neglected that. And because of that, they chose a life of ease in the wilderness rather than do battle in Canaan. Going to Canaan meant work. Going to Canaan meant sacrifice. Going to Canaan meant great battles. Meant bloodshed, some hardship. And in the wilderness, they had nothing to do but loaf about. Think about it. Under the provisions of God's great social security system. I mean, all of their needs were supplied. Their food, all they had to do was come out and gather it in the morning. It rained manna down from heaven. Their water, they didn't have to plow, they didn't have to hoe, they didn't have to harvest. The water gushed out before them from a rock. They didn't have to dig wells, they didn't have to prime the pumps, they didn't have to do any of that. They didn't have to mend their clothes. Their clothes didn't wear out. No need for Walmart, Target, Penny's. They didn't have to mend their clothes. Their shoes didn't wear out. The Bible says that. What a life. What a life. Talk about a Social Security program. Here it is. Nothing to do but accept God's handouts. But God did not intend for that to be forever. God wanted them to go into Canaan. God wanted them to go into the land of victory, the land of triumph, and that was God's will for them. But that would not mean. But that would mean work for Israel. They would have to toil. They would have to work, raise their food, plant their vineyards, dig their own wells. And then worst of all, they would have to fight the occupants of Canaan and go to war to subdue it and to drive them out. Now, we can understand, therefore, that they would rather continue in their life of inactivity and ease than to go to work or go to war. But the path, let me tell you this, the path of victory is in Canaan. It's in Canaan. Canaan's not a type of heaven. When I get to heaven, I'm laying all my battles down. All of our suffering, all of our fighting is going to be over. Canaan is not heaven. And the path of victory in Canaan is not obtained by a life of ease. The path of ease, or the path of the least resistant, was back in that barren desert, ending. And how did it end? It ended with their carcasses fallen in the wilderness. 11-day journey should have took them to get into Canaan. And they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness because they disobeyed God and they would not enter into the Canaan's land. The sweet rest of Canaan and victory and reward for work well done awaited them. They had trusted God, and this always has baffled me. They had trusted God for their salvation. Now remember, they were told the death angel's coming through. Kill that lamb, take the blood. By faith, they took the blood and put it on the doorpost and went in. And God saved them. They trusted God. They trusted God's word. Said, you put the blood on the door, go in, and you shall be saved. Now paraphrase that, okay? They trusted Him for salvation, but they can't trust Him for victory in the land of Canaan. There's a lot of Christians. You've come to the point. You've come and trusted Christ for salvation, but you just will not trust Him or cannot put your trust in Him to give you victory over some area in your life. Because it might take a little effort. Might take a little work. Might take a little sacrifice. That's what it is about, Canaan. But God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. Well, I can't do it, Pastor. I know you can't. I can't either. But greater is He that is within me than he that is in the world. Amen. I learned some lessons yesterday. We were doing this hospice. I don't know if I'm cut out for it. But I do know this, God's grace. If I want to be used in that area, in that ministry, it can be a ministry. I know when it comes time to hold that person's hand that's going out of this world into the new world, into another place, I know that God's grace is sufficient for me to go through that. I'm 53 years old. I have never seen death. I'm always called after the fact. Yeah, I've never walked up to a coffin and, oh, hi, how are you? No, they're dead already. So, well, I was a little bit scared. I'm a little bit apprehensive about it. But I'm going to step out by faith. So when the time comes, I know my God's grace is sufficient. Allow me, I don't think of a better way, in their grief, in their moment, in their time of needing a little bit of hope, in their time of sorrow. Being able, and as the Lord opens the door, be able to share with them the hope that lies within me. That's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice their lack of trust. The reason is given in verses 2 and verse number 3, Hebrews chapter 4. The reason they had a lack of trust. Look at verse number 2. It says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well unto them." Who are we talking about? Their ancestors, Israel. They were given the gospel. They were given the word of God. The word of God was to go on. All right? Notice. But the word preached did not profit them. The word came through the servant Moses to go on over it, but it didn't profit. It didn't do them any good. Why? Well, it says right there in verse number 2. Because not being mixed with faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6 tells us it's impossible to please God without faith. And they would not accept God, take God at His word, the gospel. If you go over, you'll possess the land. They'll give you victory. They said, nah, we'll just stay over here. They refused to mix it with grace or with faith. Now look at verse number 2. As in them that heard it. Verse 3. For we which have believed, not entered into rest, or do enter into rest, as he said, as I have swore in my wrath, if they, what, shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Amen. How do we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? By faith in a work that's already, when Christ hung on the cross, between heaven and hell, he said, it is 95% finished. No. It's 80% complete. No. He said to let all the imps in hell and every one of us to know it is finished. Amen. Salvation is purchased. Amen. The blood's been spilled. There's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we'll accept that by faith. Amen. Raymond, I just about feel like preaching. Amen. We can receive salvation full and free. Amen. We can. I don't see how people can trust Him with their soul salvation and can't trust Him with other areas of their life. I just don't see it. Oh, it's easily done. It's easily done. Let me show you something. The rest of salvation is free. We've already established that. The rest of victory or the rest of labor, as we preached last week, demands work. The rest of victory cannot be obtained till the work, till work has been done. And God laid that down in the Scriptures early on. Hence, look at the next verse, Hebrews 4, verse number 4. Look at the latter part. It says, and God did what? Rest the seventh day from all His works. God Himself couldn't even rest until the work been done. You cannot rest until the work has been done. No, you can lay around. You can lounge around. But until the work is done, you will not find rest. God said, the Bible says, God did rest the seventh day. He created, let there be light. There was light. He said He created the world, created the stars, created the heavens, everything. Then finished up with man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he became a living soul. He said, all of it's good. He said, I'll take a rest. But it wasn't until after the work was done. Now, God did not rest until He had worked. Rest cannot follow, or can only follow toil and labor. Christ did our work on Calvary for salvation. We're just the recipients. But to go on for victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to take a little effort. It's going to take a little work. It's going to take a little sacrifice till we find that rest. Let me show you something. There are no people so restless as those who do nothing. And so God said to Israel, arise and get busy. There's the land. Go, take it. Now, this same good news, the gospel, as the writer here says, which was preached to Israel, back there in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse number 21, to go up and possess it, possess the land, was a shadow and a type of our experience. We have been saved, but God wants us to know the rest and the peace of being in His perfect will. There's nothing like that in all the world. So Israel entering into Canaan pointed to our spiritual progress and our spiritual possession that we have in the blessings of Christ. Now, this is very clear from the words. Look at verse number 8 of Hebrews 4. And if Jesus had given them rest, which would He not afterwards have spoken of another day? Now, Canaan is not the rest of heaven. I've already established that, okay? It's not heaven. It's not the rest of heaven. That's a future day. All right? In the sweet by and by. But we're talking about the nasty now. All right? Now, there is a rest which is complete, and another for which we must labor. Look at verse number 11 of Hebrews 4. The writer says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. It's always labor and then rest. Okay? Lest any man fall after the same example, Israel. And what was their example? Of unbelief. Oh, there's giants over there. We can't do it. So they went back. We are challenged to go on and trust Christ. Go on and commit to Him. Go on in service. But we can't. Oh, no, we can't. But we got to trust Him and go on and do it. And He says, my grace is sufficient. All right? And it's not until we do that we find that rest, that perfect peace of being in the will of God. Now, the chapter begins, chapter 4 begins in verse number 1. Let us therefore fear. All right? Let us therefore be concerned. Let us therefore fear less what? It says the promise being left us of entering into His rest. Any of you, here's what we need to fear, that any of us should come short, should come short of it. I'm afraid a lot are wandering in the wilderness when they could have gone over into the promised land. But this section, it begins with that fear, but it also ends with the remedy of that fear. Verse number 11. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. There's the remedy for that fear. Oh, I'm afraid I can't do it. I'm afraid that I won't be able to. I'm afraid that, you know, God... There's only one way to find out. By faith, go. And labor. Put forth some effort. Go for it. Go for the goal. You know, all those gold medal recipients, they did not win it by sitting on the couch. They got out there and practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced. Those, I mean, they learned, and a lot of times they went through the same techniques over and over and over and over again. But there was a reward day coming. And they won the goal. I want to ask you, have you entered into this rest? The second rest? Second blessing. I'm not talking about salvation. We're talking about going on. Since you've been saved, have you squarely faced the claims of Christ upon your whole life? Or are you still living a narrow, selfish, carnal, fruitless life? Saying some, you know, typical type prayers. I now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. That's, you know, God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. We got to move on from that. You know, we did that when we was children. We got to go on. Reading a verse or two a day. We provide some these devotional books. They're great. But if that's all your devotion is, that ought to be a good starter. You know, read a verse in there and go on. Get you a start, you know, kind of. Every once in a while you need a kick start. get on the motorcycle with old kicks. You got to put forth a little effort. And once it goes, it's pretty easy the rest of the way. But it takes that first kick. Reading just a verse here, a verse there. Or maybe even going to church on Sunday if nothing else is in the way. Is that all you have for Jesus? Who gave His all for you? Look what the Apostle Paul, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is in language we understand today. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He said in verse number 19, I like this phrase, what? I have young people all the time go, what? Don't you see it? He can't understand what's going on. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, but I want to. I know, I don't want to. No. What? Know ye not your body? This house? This is my house I live in. What you see is not me. The real me is looking out these windows at you, which ain't really you. All right? And believe me, some of us could use a makeover. I need one. I know you're looking at me like, wow, yeah. But that ain't the real me. Don't hold my body against the me. Paul said, what? Know ye not that you're the temple? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And he says, which is in you, which ye have of God, ye are not your own. I like the verse, next verse. For ye are bought with a price. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bought with a price. Therefore, because of that, what he did at Calvary. Because of what he did at Calvary. Therefore, because he saved your never dying soul from a devil's hell where it should have been. And redeemed you and picked you up out of the slime pits of sin. And washed you clean in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That should make anybody, therefore, glorify God in your body. What does a born-again child of God have business bellying up to a bar? Does that glorify the Lord? What does a born-again child of God washed in the blood? How's going around slipping around and having affairs and sleeping with this man and that person and this one and over and going from house to house? How does that glorify God? They tell me they're saved and born again. I doubt it. You say, well, you're not the judge. I'm not. You better be thankful. But I'm not talking about just once in a while. I've taught you that any of us can fall. Any of us can slip. It's one thing to fall. It's another thing to weigh down in it. Purposely. Willfully. No. What will keep us from doing that? Keep our eyes on the cross. Look what Jesus done. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Because of what He done and the price He paid, it's the least I can do. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you think He has a claim on us after paying the price? Do you think He does? God will never use you or me to any degree until we become willing to lay our life on the altar for Him. Let me say just a few more words and I'm going to close with this. Maybe. I might go on. It's how well you listen. There's a difference between saints and disciples. I'm going to preach a sermon in just a few weeks. Maybe next week. entitled Followers or Fans. There's a big difference. Followers, it don't matter where Tim Tebow plays. They'll become a Jet fan. They're leaving Denver Broncos, going to the Jets. That's a follower. A fan, you know, is one of those that, yay, all right, Peyton. He throws three interceptions in the first game. Ah, that's a money. They spent too much money for him. He's a washout. That's a fan. There's a difference in there. Now, the real Peyton Manning fan, it don't matter what he does. I mean, the real followers, man, they'll be behind him. Man, he's put his time in. He's 38 years old. He's not a young man anymore. Give him a break. And they'll fight you over it. You don't say nothing about him. That's a follower. A fan. Here and there. Go. There's a difference between saints and disciples. Let me give it to you. There's two groups of believers that are general, that are so graphically pictured in the Gospels. And in response to Jesus' preaching, great multitudes followed him. One time he feeds 5,000, not counting the women and children. Another time he feeds 4,000, not counting. I mean, and people are following him everywhere. I mean, he has to sneak away. And then he gets to the other side of the sea, and there they are. I mean, he went across, and they went all the way around. Here he comes. I bet a few times he said, turn this thing around. But there was multitudes. Now, there are those who come to Christ and believe, and they will be found in heaven. No doubt about it. But what happened to all of those multitudes of converts to Christ while he was on earth? Now, many just dropped out of sight. They were there. They ate the biscuits. They ate the bread, the fish. They seen the miracle, but they just kind of dropped out of sight. And they were never used in any degree. But when Jesus wanted things done, he chose a minority. One time he chose 70. And they scaled that down and chose 12. But there was 70 out of the multitudes, out of thousands. 70 Jesus chose who would be willing to obey him. These 70 he sent out two by two, and he sent them out from those multitudes that had been following him. These had to leave something in order and pay the price. To these 70, Jesus laid down the credentials for discipleship. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 10 real quick. Matthew chapter 10. I knew I should have brought my old Bible. I ain't got it marked in my new Bible. Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse number 16. Jesus said, these words are in red. These are the words of Christ. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. There's a lot of people back out the first time they see that. What? He says, be ye therefore, because you're amongst wolves and you're a sheep, you got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. This is the credentials for discipleship. All right? Flip on down. Run down to verse 24. The disciple is not above his master. Oh. That means you go first, huh? Yeah, Lord, that means you go first. He leads me, I don't lead him. All right? He goes first. When me and Brother John is finding, in years gone by, finding that new place to fish, I followed him. And if he disappeared, I stopped. We'd be in weeds, bushes, up past your eyes. You couldn't see nothing. Jim, if I lost track, I'd just stop. Mm-mm. I'll come back and get you later, John. I'm going for help. We got the cart before the horse, don't we? We want to lead the Lord. He goes on to say, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. We ain't got time to cover them all. Look at verse number 38. Look at verse number 38. And he that taketh not his cross, what? You mean there's crosses involved? Taketh not, we want our lounge chair. But Jesus said our cross. He that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. These are the credentials. These are the conditions of discipleship. This is the price of discipleship. It has nothing to do with salvation. Don't muddy that water. It has nothing to do with salvation. We got to rightly divide the Word of God here. To illustrate this, we turn to our minds to just one disciple, old Peter. Around Easter time, Peter gets a lot of attention. Peter heard two separate calls, separated by a period of time. In John chapter 1, the disciples of John the Baptist were out there baptizing in the Jordan, and they heard John say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And all of them looked, and they saw the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming. And they had come to Christ. They came to Jesus and found out that He was the Messiah. One of them was Andrew. He first thought of his brother after coming to Christ. You know, one of the first people you ought to try to win to Christ is your family. Oh, Andrew, he found out, oh, He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. I'm going to tell my brother. Went after and got old Peter, Simon. Andrew was, if you find to follow Andrew through the Scripture, he's always bringing people to Christ. John chapter 1, verse number 42 says, and he, talking about Andrew, brought him, Peter, to Jesus. This was Simon Peter's first meeting with Jesus. He came to Christ, and for all practical purpose, it was the day of salvation for old Simon. Peter found the rest that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 11. We covered these two verses. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28. That rest when He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the rest of salvation. Peter found it that day. Found it. Peter found the peace, as Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But that seems to have been all for a period of time. Because there's no mention anymore, anything about any outward change in life. We don't see Peter changing his occupation. He's still fishing. And there's nothing wrong with fishing. God called fishermen. Some of us need to get on a boat. God used many fishermen. That's a great profession. But whenever God called old Peter to follow Him, he left that occupation. Listen, we may have to leave. You know, there's some occupations that I cannot be a part of, because it doesn't bring glory to my Lord and Savior. I wouldn't work at pool tabs. No. I want to be a testimony. I want to bring glory to my Lord. I've been bought with a price. And there's others. But we don't see a change. His friends were the same. Some of his habits. We know he had one habit, because it popped up later. He cussed. Yeah, he knew how to cuss. And whenever that little girl said, "Yeah, you're," he trying to prove he wasn't. He started blankety blank 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 blank. I'm not. We know that was a habit. Notice this. He had come to Christ for salvation, but knew nothing of coming after Christ. He had come to Christ for salvation, but knew nothing about following after Christ, going after Christ in service. He had come to Christ himself in full surrender. Peter, therefore, received a second call, not to be confused with that first call. When Simon came to Christ, it was at Jordan. And John the Baptist was still preaching, still doing ministry. The second call came time later, because now John the Baptist is in prison. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, John the Baptist is in prison now, and Jesus comes to Peter. So a time later, different, a place was different. Simon Peter was busy at his old job fishing. And Jesus came in Mark chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. He said, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway he forsook his nets and followed him. Peter was a saint, no doubt about it. They've even given him that name. No doubt about it. But now he becomes a disciple. He became a saint. Old J. Vern McGee said, "If you ain't a saint, you is an ain't." He became a saint the day he got saved. He became a disciple when he followed after Christ in obedience. There's the rest of Canaan. Are we going to be obedient? We've got a choice before us. Many of us have a choice. You can either go on or go back. I don't know about you. I ain't got much back there to go back to. I ain't got much to go back to. From this day forward, I want to go on. I want to go on. You know what? Before I go out of this world, if Christ tarries his coming, I'd like to see more people in Craig saved. I'd like to see a revival sweep our area. I'd like to see lost sinners come to saving Christ. I'd like to see rebellious saints who are no doubt saints, rebellious though, make things right with God, get back in fellowship with God, put the petty stuff aside and come on and serve God. But it's going to cost us to do that. Are we willing to make that commitment? As I taught in Sunday school, you got to make the commitment now before the storm. I'll never forget some of the commitments that God made in my life. I was 13 years old when I surrendered to preach the gospel. I didn't submit to that call until I was 23. I look back 10 years I wasted. Say, "Well, a 13-year-old can't preach." Who says he can't? I didn't try. I bargained with God. I said, "God, I got my high school years. I'll do it later." I got married at 19. It took until I was 23 years old before God had to bring me down on my knees. You know what it was? It was the sudden death of my grandfather. God uses these things to wake us up from time to time. Time's running out. Some of you were going to serve the Lord last year. 2 years ago, you were going to sell out, surrender all to Jesus. "I'm going to give." 2 years later, you still haven't done it. Mean business. Be used. Make yourself available. The greatest ability is availability. Greatest ability is availability.